to go with Zach, who is devastated. He has to leave right now. Because again, I've already introduced her, but I want to welcome to the pulpit today Esther Jadhav, a dear friend of mine. Would you make her feel welcome now, please?
Thank you. Zach, it's sad to see you leave, but I'm glad you're building the next generation. It is good to be with you. Chris, thank you for inviting me to be here and to share this morning. It is always a delight to be in the house of the Lord. I don't know what your experience is, but mine is one that brings me constantly to recognize that if it wasn't for God, I don't know what else would have really done the work of saving this life and allowing it to experience the goodness and richness that we can experience because of his saving grace. So I am delighted to be here with you, and I hope that what is being shared today contributes to the growth of our faith, and as a result, contributes to the well-being of our society and our community. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds listen to him?" Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Before I get into the message, I would like to share a little bit of who I am, because oftentimes it is better to have a little bit of context for who you are listening to or getting to engage with, so you understand in less than a minute, you understand the life lived and you understand the faith that has been cultivated as a result of that living. So I grew up in Mumbai, India, and if you know anything about Mumbai, it's a pretty big city. I was telling Lydia and Zach that it is similar to being in New York or DC. And so I came from a city that had 20 years ago had 17 million as a population to a little town of Wilmore, which when seminary and university is in session, Lydia reminded me that it was probably close to 5,000 in population. So you can imagine what happens to Wilmore when the seminary and the university is not in session. So I grew up in Mumbai, in the midst of a diversity that is pluralistic in nature. Here in North America, we are trying to comprehend what pluralism is at this point in ways that have been perhaps new and challenging for our current context. But that will be another sermon for another day, Chris, if you bring me back, if the church would like to have me back. But I grew up in this diversity where there were challenges of many religions, many languages, many ways of doing and living life. And it was in that context that I was raised in a Christian home. I am a fourth generation Christian, and my dad is a Methodist pastor in the Methodist Church of India. So I come from a legacy of being a Methodist all of my life. In fact, even before I was born, because supposedly I was conceived when my parents were in the last year of seminary. So I have been a Christian even before I knew to accept it and acknowledge it as my own faith, but I've grown up in that context. And I share this narrative with you because it connects to a lot of things that are currently on my heart as it relates to the question that is before us this morning in the sermon series, why are you afraid? O ye of little faith. So I grew up in Mumbai, and 20 years ago in 1999, I came to Wilmore to attend Asbury Theological Seminary. I was coming to get my second master's at that point, and you will learn if we had more time together that faith and education is a very critical part of my life and the life of my family. We believed and we were taught that without education and without God, life will have no purpose and no meaning. And those are things that continue to be challenged and questioned in the context in which we find ourselves. Does faith even matter? You will quickly know if you haven't already figured out, I like asking a lot of questions. I don't always have the answers because it's complex. It would be very easy to just summarize it and say, yes, faith is important and faith makes a difference. But you see, I'm a sociologist, anthropologist, and a theologian by training. And so I'm constantly looking at the questions that the culture is bringing up for us, the context in which we live. And so I grew up in a Christian home, I grew up in a big city, and I come to Wilmore, to a tiny town. And a fun story about that is when my friend was bringing me in, Ann Robinson was bringing me in on 68. If you've ever come to Wilmore from the airport, right? So Man of War, and you come into Wilmore on 68. I looked at Ann and I said, I wonder who lives here besides God. Because all I saw was a lot of green farms and a lot of animals. Which in my country, if you go to Mumbai, we try to get the animals out of the streets so that you could drive the cars and the roads, right? Some places, animals can just walk freely on streets, like we used to once upon a time over here. We still have horse buggies in Wilmore that are, you know, using the same roads that we do as pedestrians or for cars. And so I come from that context, and I remember saying to Anne, I wonder who lives here besides God. Because I was used to a lot of people, and there were very few people that I could see. And so I come from that context, and I come, and I'm here in Wilmore, and I'm studying, and I'm trying to discern God's ways, because you see, the call that I had received was at age 6. I had a sense of being called into ministry. But at that point, I had no comprehension of what that meant. And so this life has been a journey of trying to unpack and understand what it means to serve God and to serve people. Perhaps the most challenging concepts to comprehend. Because serving God probably, maybe could be accomplished, but serving people seems to be the greatest challenge of our times. And so I come from that context into this context, and I am grateful to be here, to be able to serve and to work and to understand God's people wherever they are. I've been working at Asbury University now for 16 years, and I'm currently their assistant vice president for intercultural affairs. And in my job, I get to do the task of understanding people and human history and human struggles and trying to find a theological response to the struggles that we face even now. So I just wish that I could be with you one day just to have a Q&A, just to engage in a conversation of what struggles do we see? What challenges do we face? What impossibilities are we trying to survive? And in the midst of that, we have this question from Matthew 8, O ye of little faith, why are you afraid? And unlike the first service, I started the second service by asking the question, does faith even matter? Does faith even matter? Does faith make a difference? Because depending how we answer that question, it will determine how we work on our faith. Because if faith doesn't matter, then we could all pack up and go home. But if faith matters and if faith makes a difference, as we've been made to understand in the scriptures, then it is our responsibility to work with God to discern how this faith makes a difference in your life, in my life. Matthew chapter 8 is filled with stories of healing. And in the midst of these narratives are found the words of verse 26. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? I find it quite interesting that in a chapter filled with narratives of healing miracles, that the author is asking this question in verse 26, why are you afraid? I don't know if you find it interesting, but I find it interesting that we go from the healing of the leper to the healing of the paralyzed servant of the centurion to healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We have three different persons, three different stories, three different lives lived. And we see how Jesus has healed one person after another. And then comes this question, why are you afraid? Again and again, we see his witness of being at work to do the will of his Father, to do the will of God. And what is God's will, my dear friends? As found in Isaiah 61:1, it is to bring the good news to the afflicted. Anybody need good news today? To bind the brokenhearted. Anybody needs binding of the broken heart today? And this is not a question just for us in these walls of this holy space. This is a question that rings at the heart of humanity. Anybody need the binding of a broken heart? Anybody needing to receive news of liberty, to be set free from a captivity that perhaps you didn't get yourself into that posture, but somehow you ended into captivity? And let me clarify, because in my own journey and being in this context, I have learned and discovered that captivity is not simply just being in a prison for wrongs done. Captivity comes in many different forms. Captivity comes in the captivity of the mind, the captivity of the spirit, and the captivity of the physical body. Our thoughts, our emotions, our physical strength all have the capacity to put us into captivity. Anybody experience any of that? I have. And I am assuming that any human being that has walked this earth and lived the life that we have experienced something, perhaps in a different degree. But these are the challenges of our time. And if we take a survey of our culture, we will discover that we are trying to escape these captivities. The captivity of the mind, where the mind doesn't work as it was designed to work for various reasons that a 20-minute sermon doesn't let me unpack. Or for that matter, the captivity of the emotions where you have been done wrong to, or you have done wrong to someone else. Or the captivity of the physical health where your body is not functioning due to things that you didn't do or cause to yourself, but it has happened to you. So whether it's happened to you or you landed into it, regardless, we live in this posture of being in captivity. So anybody need a good word today? Anybody need to hear the good news today? The question why you are afraid is perhaps one of the most pragmatic questions that our scriptures can ask. I like it. I like that question. Why are you afraid? Because it is a real question for real people. Why are you afraid? And you know what excites me most about that question? Is because the faith is not just written in ink to be set in the scripture, but it is to be lived out and active. Our faith is not just bound in a book called the Bible. Our faith, the faith that comes to us from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this faith is to be alive and active, daily at work in our lives. And so if the Bible is asking this question, why are you afraid? It causes me to think that perhaps it's trying to tell us that we ought not to be afraid. Now, the sociologist and anthropologist side of me will say to you or share with you that when you do a survey of cultures, you will find that a lot of our cultures in the northern context, which is United States and Europe, that we live out of the posture of fear. And the cultures that tend to be coming from the southern hemispheres, they live out of a posture of guilt or wrongdoing. Again, that will be another lecture and another sermon for another day. But there are persons who have spent years trying to understand how a people group and how a culture makes sense of their context and how they respond to life as it is found around them. So thus, the question why you are afraid is one of the best things to be asked of Scripture. Fear is one universal emotion experienced by all. Chris, I really wish I had more time. However, in no other place but in Scripture alone, we find these words of Jesus numerous times. Do not be afraid. So as I studied this passage and as I looked for wisdom to understand, what is the scripture asking of us? What is it asking of you? What is it asking of me? So the first question that emerges very obviously when you look at verse 26 is, why are you afraid? There are many reasons a person might fear. Fear can be a good thing, but fear can also be debilitating. Good fear causes and calls us to a life of reverence. There was a song we sang in the earlier service that had the word awe. And if you do a biblical study, you will find that oftentimes awe and fear are interchangeably used. And awe carries in it the concept of reverence, respect, and adoration. Even in Proverbs, you will find that fear is the beginning of, thank you, fear is the beginning of wisdom. But why is fear the beginning of wisdom? Because there is a sense of reverence that this is something grand and big and beyond who I am. While debilitating fear will arise out of misplaced affections and expectations. I think we have all lived a life and we understand that misplaced affections and emotions can really cause a lot of challenges. Some unnecessary, but some perhaps as a result. And so the question this morning is, why are you afraid? Is the nature of the fear that you carry a good reason? Or is the nature of the fear you carry simply debilitating? That it is keeping you from experiencing the richness of God's grace? Secondly, if we continue to look at verse 26, right after why you are afraid, we land into these words, O ye of little faith. I find these words rather thought-provoking because we're called to have faith as small as a mustard seed, and yet the quality or nature of our faith appears to be lacking. Because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we know these words that Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move, and it will move. Which is only several chapters removed from Matthew chapter 8, which is telling us, O ye of little faith. So how are we to live in this tension of little faith, and yet all that we are asked for is faith as small as a mustard seed? I used to think once upon a time that, you know, I can have more than a little mustard seed faith. And then I lived life, and then I realized that faith is not easy to come by. It requires us to be in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not something that I can just say, well, I had faith yesterday, but I don't have it today. It would just be like saying, well, I had breath, I had air to breathe yesterday, but I don't have air today. Faith is critical to Christian life because it is sustenance for our living. I hope that what I'm sharing today is reaching someone. I hope that it is inviting you to reflect and ask of yourself, what are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? Is it a fear that I can bring to the feet of Jesus and trust him to deal with it? Or is it a fear that I'm just going to continue to hold in my hand and live this life till I am done? That is always an option, but I'm not sure that that's the invitation that we have in the scriptures. The invitation is to come to Jesus, to share with him what is really going on with us, and to let him do the work of undoing the captivity that we have put ourselves into. So not only in verse 26 do we find, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? But immediately following that in 27, we hear these words that Jesus rose and rebuked the winds, and even the winds obeyed him. Isn't that amazing? That you could just stand up and say, stop! That chaos can stop. That it can cease to exist. You see, all authority is with Jesus, and you and I have access to Jesus. And all that he is, because of our acceptance and faith in him. But as I look at my own life and I look at the chaos and I look at the trials and the tribulations, I ask myself, do I live every day as though Jesus is right here with me? Or do I live every day like Jesus is removed from my everyday world? And each of these questions that I'm asking feels like it needs more than 20 minutes to help explain, because these are questions that our culture is struggling with, that our context is struggling with. We are trying to understand the implication of the Christian faith. Does it even matter anymore? And yet, in Matthew 8, we find these words, O ye of little faith. Can we trust God to deal with the complications of our context? If we cannot trust Him to deal with the complications of our lives, I'm not quite sure. Or perhaps it's easier to trust that God can work in someone else's life, but not in my life. Anybody thought that? Anybody felt that? I was sitting in church. Sometimes when I'm not traveling and preaching elsewhere, I worship at Wilmore United Methodist. And I remember sitting in church one Sunday, and I found myself asking this question. If we are a people of prayer, and if we've been praying so much, then why hasn't our world changed? Or why haven't we changed? Because if prayer causes us to be a changed people, then what is the nature and the quality of our prayer life? Because you see, when the storm came, the disciples went to Jesus and woke him up, and he immediately rebuked the wind, and it obeyed him. And so the point I want to drive home from that particular verse is that Jesus is in charge of rebuking and binding and delivering. We're not in charge. We are co-laborers. And because He is in charge, He gives us the capacity to overcome the trials and tribulations in our life, the chaos in our life. So the question that I want to end in my sharing with you this morning, the question I want to leave with you is, we worship God, but do we have an experience of knowing who God is? Do we really know who God is? Because you know, to know someone, we are called to have a relationship with that person. You can't really trust or be trusted if you don't have a relationship. And so we come Sunday after Sunday. Perhaps we even pray in our homes day after day. But is it just to survive? Or is it truly to understand, to get to know who God is? I ask myself that. And that question came to me as I was sitting in a Methodist church somewhere else. Do we really know who God is? Do I, Esther Jadhav, do you know who God is? Have we experienced Him? And so I want to invite you as a people of God to really join together in cultivating an active faith, a faith that believes, a faith that holds on, a faith who is willing to be stretched and yet trust that God is at work in all things for the good of those that love Him. Sometimes these verses are so easy to state, But the lived experience is where the faith becomes real. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Those words give me such great courage, because when I listen to those words, I hear an invitation that says, come to me. Like Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So while the passage is asking the questions of us, what are you afraid, O ye of little faith, and Jesus calms the storm, we see that in each of these areas, we are invited into active relationship with Jesus Christ. Is my faith active? Is your faith active? Is it growing every day? Is it being challenged and strengthened every day? These are important and critical questions for us to answer as God's people, because you and I are the witnesses that the world sees. You know, when I was in seminary, and this was back in 99, I was working on my MDiv, and a couple friends of mine said to me, Esther, you have so much faith. And, you know, I felt good about myself, because that's a good thing to be known for, right? To have faith. And now when I look back 20 years ago, I think maybe that was an uninformed faith, a faith that perhaps had not experienced some lived realities and lived challenges. And so I want to encourage us this morning that those lived realities and those lived challenges have no power over the redemptive work that God can do in and through Jesus Christ in our lives. I am going to end. I don't see a clock over here, and I think it is 12 o'clock. I'm kind of surprised there's no clock in the sanctuary. You usually, in every sanctuary I've spoken, there's a big clock in the back to tell the preacher, unless I'm just missing the clock. I hope
don't
I'm
encourage
not.
Them.
But dear congregation, I want us to understand that we live in a time when the world needs to see and know that this faith, when activated, does incredible transformation in each of our lives. Incredible transformation. I could tell you story after story after story of having asked myself this question, what am I afraid of? And having to do the hard work of coming to Jesus and saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. So since it is 12 o'clock and I stand between you and possible lunch or family gathering, allow me to end with this very personal story. I oftentimes don't share this story, not because I don't want to, but it doesn't always need to be shared. And so this particular sermon series, right, the What Are You Afraid Of? It's interesting that I was the one to come and share on this topic. Because experience after experience, I have only discovered the many things that I have been afraid of. Many different kind of things that I've been afraid of over the years. And I have had to take myself to God, to Jesus, and say, help me. Help me. Help me understand what your word is saying to me? What is it asking of me? And what is it telling me that you can do for me? And so back in 2009, so 10 years ago, my husband was killed in a car accident in Nicholasville on Harrodsburg Road. And the journey that ensued after that experience is a journey of full affirmation that no matter what your fears are, and I'm only speaking to the real fears, I'm not talking about those fears that have no substance to them. The real fears that have real life experiences connected to it, that our God is fully capable. He is fully capable of working in us and growing in us that which he has promised and which is his life in us. It's not just my life. It's his life in us. Because you see, God desires that we fully experience his goodness and his grace while we are yet here. And so I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't know if it has stopped growing or if it is perhaps just in the early stages or maybe in a very mature stage. But I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to consider the nature of your faith. Is it something that you just have to get by with? Or is it something that you believe and trust that can work? I hope you will come out to the other side where you recognize, if you haven't already, I hope you will come out to the other side to recognize that our faith, the gift that has come to us through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is fully alive and well and working in us to set us free and to build us to be God's people. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of this life, and we give you thanks for the ways in which you continue to pursue us, for the ways in which you continue to invite us, Lord, to come to you. We thank you for being so gracious. We thank you for being so relentless, because we are an unrelenting people, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it.